This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Jeremiah. Today, Pastor Sandy will continue teaching through Jeremiah chapter 50 on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
As the Babylonians in Belshazzar were partying hardy while they were mocking God, the water level in the river kept lowering and lowering and lowering, so that by midnight the riverbed was dry, which allowed the Persian army to march under the walls. As it turns out, these impregnable walls didn't keep the enemy out. To the surprise of the Babylonians, the Persians didn't go over the walls, they went under the walls through the dried up riverbed. And therefore, the Persians were able to conquer the city without firing a shot. Today, you can visit the London Museum, and you can see a cylinder known as the Steel of Cyrus. And it contains the Persian king Cyrus's boast of how he was able to humble the city of Babylon and beat her without a battle. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus, he records this as well. He says that when King Cyrus did enter Babylon, he was greeted by an old man with a dusty scroll, a man by the name of Daniel, bringing with him the scroll of Isaiah. And it was Daniel who showed King Cyrus how that God had described him in the pages of Isaiah, his career, his methods, even the means of his victory 100 years before he was even born, 160 years before Cyrus would come to power in Babylon. King Cyrus was so impressed, he issued a decree allowing all the Jews to return to their land, just as Isaiah had prophesied. He even returned to the Jews those temple treasures. Cyrus went so far as to finance their return from the coffers of the Persian Empire. Cyrus wanted to fulfill God's calling on his life to be God's shepherd and to help regather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so, this is why the next few verses tie together the fall of Babylon with the return of the Jews to Jerusalem. Verse 4, in those days and at that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds, that is, the religious leaders, the priests, and the false prophets, have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversary said, we have not offended because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Conquerors knew that they were acting on behalf of God as they had destroyed Jerusalem. And now they encourage the Jews to head home. He says, move from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flocks. For behold, I will raise and cause to come against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. And they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage. Because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls. God had used Babylon to judge the Jews, but the Babylonians had never bothered to learn the lessons, the reasons for God's judgment. And so they too began to displease the Lord. Rather than understand the sin that brought on the judgment that they executed, they replicated the transgressions of those people they judged. They boasted in their victories. They became haughty and proud. And now God is going to judge them. As a result, a coalition of great nations will gather in the north and will launch an assault against a haughty Babylon. Verse 12. Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. In other words, Babylon will be utterly destroyed, even made uninhabitable. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done, so do to her. Literally, what goes around comes around. Now, I hope you recognize from my brief background lesson a few minutes ago that there are some problems here in Jeremiah's account of the fall of the city of Babel. First, he says that as a result of the invasion, she'll no longer be inhabited. Second, we're told here that her walls will be toppled. They'll be thrown down. And the problem is that neither of these scenarios happened when the Persians conquered Babylon in 539 BC. The city continued to be inhabited for many, many centuries thereafter. In fact, it served as the capital of Cyrus and the Persian Empire. Even the Greek general, Alexander the Great, 200 years later, made Babylon one of the important cities in his kingdom. And neither did these walls fall as a result of Persia's triumph over Babylon. Remember the invaders, they came under the walls through the dried up riverbed, not over them. See, over the sands of time, the walls have deteriorated and weathered away, but they were never destroyed by an invader. The implication here is that Jeremiah's prophecy against Babylon has a dual fulfillment. Only a portion of this prophecy was accomplished by the Medo-Persian invasion. There are still elements of this prophecy that are unfulfilled and will be fulfilled at some time in the future. Verse 16. Cut off the sower from Babylon and him who handles the sickle at harvest time. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people and everyone shall flee to his own land. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. It was the Assyrians who were conquered by the Babylonians. And now God is going to send an army, this coalition from the north, to defeat Babylon. Verse 19, but I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. These were Israel's best pasture lands, the finest grazing. He says, in those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. The day is coming when Israel will be forgiven of her sin and will graze in the finest pastures. This is such a wonderful thought. Here we're told that people will try to dig up sins from Israel's past, but they shall not be found. Why? Because what God forgives, He forgets. God not only forgives our sin, He blots it out. When God forgives, it's not only freely, but it's fully. And you can take that to the bank. Go up against the land of Marathaim. This was a name for Babylon. It means double rebellion. That's how God saw Babylon. Against it and against the inhabitants of Pico, waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded you. A sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. All of this is God's judgment, both past and on this future Babylon. He says, how the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. Babylon had been the hammer, but now the hammer's in pieces. How Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You have been found and also caught because you have contended against the Lord. The Lord has opened His armory and has brought out the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. I wonder what appears when God opens his armory. It's an interesting thought. When God takes off his gloves, so to speak, when he unleashes the weapons of his indignation, I wonder, what are the weapons of God's anger? Smart bombs? Stealth fighters? Weapons of mass destruction? Maybe even meteorites from heaven? Whatever they are, they will all be targeting Babylon. Verse 26, come against her from the farthest border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps of ruins and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Babylon's ancient adversaries, the Persians, were Middle Eastern neighbors, not from the farthest borders. Again, I believe this is looking towards something future, perhaps something even more global. He says, slay all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Remember, Babylon had destroyed God's temple. And God will eventually take vengeance on the Babylonians for this atrocity. This was the house of God that they burned to the ground. God remembers, God knows. He says, call together the archers against Babylon. All you who bend the bow, encamp against it all around. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all she has done, do to her. For she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. That is the one thing that I hope is never said toward me. Repay him for what he's done. If that's God's verdict, I'm in trouble. I'm pleading for mercy and for grace. That's what I'm counting on. Not to be paid for what I've done, but to be a recipient of what Christ has done. That's what I'm praying for and hoping for. That's where my faith lies. It's interesting, the Hebrew word bow could literally be translated launcher. The point being, when you read this text, don't rule out modern weaponry. Verse 30. Therefore, her young men shall fall into the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off. In that day, says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O most haughty one, says the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time that I will punish you. You know, God is always against the haughty, the proud. James 4, verse 6 tells us, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He says, the most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed, along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. You know, looking at this figuratively, these verses make a powerful point. Babylon has always been a type of the lusts of this world, the things of this world. And how these lusts, how the lures of the world can get a hold on us. They can get a vice grip on a person. That's why sin is often called vice, because of the grip it gets upon us. And yet here, Jeremiah says that our Redeemer is strong. Jesus is stronger than the pull of sin. You know, how can you resist sin? Well, you can on your own. But if you'll come to Jesus, if you'll trust in him, he becomes a power greater than the power of that temptation. The Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. A sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her princes and her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed peoples who are in her midst, and they will become like women. A sword is against her treasures, and they will be robbed. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Therefore the wild desert beasts shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord. No one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Now again, the demise of Sodom was nothing like the fall of Babel. God sent fire from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, incinerated those two cities, whereas Babylon has declined over centuries. Also, when the Persians conquered Babylon, God used drought, not fire. The riverbed was dried up, no less. All affirming that we have here two destructions that we're seeing, both the ancient destruction of Babylon, but also a future destruction. Actually, Revelation chapter 17 and 18 describe events still future to us at the end of the Great Tribulation. Prior to Jesus' second coming, a Babylon will be destroyed in the same manner as the demise of Sodom and Gomorrah. Revelation 18, verse 15 reads, "The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment," perhaps radiation, "weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city, for in 1 hour,'" how does something get destroyed in 1 hour? "'such great riches came to nothing. All who traveled by ship stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning.'" What is like this great city? Notice the phrases, "in 1 hour, destruction comes." The smoke of her burning. Babylon will have a similar fate as Sodom. One day it will go up in smoke and in fire. Perhaps the city will be nuked. Some kind of conflagration will take place. You know, many Bible scholars believe that the future Babylon that gets smoked won't actually be the literal Babylon in Iraq, but it'll be a city that takes the pagan mantle, that becomes sort of Satan's headquarters on the earth. Perhaps Rome, maybe even the United States. And yet, I believe it's possible that the historic city of Babylon may yet be rebuilt. It's interesting, before Saddam Hussein was deposed, 62 miles south of Baghdad, he was re-erecting the ancient ruins. Saddam Hussein had already built Nebuchadnezzar's palace. He had built the Marduk Gate. He had even plans to rebuild the Hanging Gardens and the Tower of Babel. It could be that a future leader resumed Saddam's project, and Babylon does one day rise from the ruins. Verse 41 tells us, "Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth." This sounds future. It sounds global. "From all the earth." This could be speaking of the ancient coalition of the Medes and Persians and Elamites, but it does sound more global. It sounds like the final showdown at the end of the age. It says, "They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses, set in array like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs as of a woman in childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan, against the dwelling place of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon and his purposes that he has purposed are proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make them their dwelling place desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles and the cries heard among the nations." Chapter 51. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Lebkamai, a destroying wind. This was a nickname for Babel. And I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land, literally thresh her out. For in the day of doom, they shall be against her all around, against her. Let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the streets in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. For Israel is not forgotten, nor Judah by his God. The Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Even though Israel had sinned in the worst way, God had not forgotten or forsaken his people. In fact, he says, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in their iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Notice God is warning those who do business in Babylon to get out of Dodge before judgment falls. He's telling his people to leave Babylon. And on a practical level, this is why it's not really wise to hang out with people who are under God's judgment. When your buddy gets pulled over, if you're with him, there might be trouble for you. If your girlfriend gets busted and you're in the house with her when it happens, there's trouble for you. Here he's saying to the Jews, get out of Babylon. Judgment is coming down. Choose your friends wisely, in other words. Verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Babylon had been a purveyor, a disseminator of paganism, of occult practice. And all the earth has been defiled and deranged because of her. God had used Babylon, but Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make the arrows bright. Gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Now remember when Belshazzar brought out those temple vessels that night to mock God, God knew. God saw. Now he's taking vengeance for his temple. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guards strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts. And remember, swarming locusts was another idiom for an invading army. And they shall lift up a shout against you. He has made the earth by his power. God has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. It's not Mother Nature who causes it to rain and water the earth. It's Father God.
Thank you for listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's been camped out in two Old Testament books. Both books are likely written by the prophet Jeremiah. And as a prophet, he would have had a message from God to give to a nation in need. And isn't that just like what we need sometimes? A word from our Heavenly Father. If you enjoyed today's message and would like to hear more like it, visit sandyadams.org. There, you'll find a library of Pastor Sandy's messages arranged by title. You don't want to miss this opportunity to listen to these teachings. While you're at sandyadams.org, take some time to look around. You can even get the lowdown on what's happening here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. You have something you need prayer for? We'd be honored to intercede in prayer on your behalf. You can call us at 770-736-2828. Once again, that's 770-736-2828. Remember, nothing's too small or too big for God to handle. If you're in the area, we invite you to check us out. We gather every Sunday morning at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. We guarantee this will be time well spent. Pastor Sandy isn't done teaching in this series, so be sure to make plans to join us again right here on Sandy Adams Radio.